Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 31, The Movements of the Living Entities, Text Number 37. Tatsrishta srishta srishteshu kondvakam ditati puman rishim narayanam rite Yoshin Mayeha Mayaya Tat Srishta Srishta Srishteshu Konva Kandita Deepuman Rishin Narayanam Rite Yoshin Mayeha Mayaya Kaha.
Kaha.
Who?
Who?
Nu.
Nu.
Indeed.
Indeed.
Akandita.
Akandita.
Not distracted.
Not distracted.
Dhi. His intelligence.
His intelligence.
Puman.
Puman.
Male.
Male.
Rishim.
Rishim.
The sage.
Rishim.
Narayanam.
Narayana.
Narayana. Narayana. Rite. Except
Yoshit Maya
in the form of a woman,
Iha,
here,
Maya,
by Maya,
amongst
all kinds of living entities begotten by Brahma, namely men, demigods, and animals, none but the sage Narayana is immune to the attraction of Maya in the form of woman. Purport. The first living creature is Brahma himself. And from him were created sages like Marichi, who in their turn created Kashyapa Muni and others. And Kashyapa Muni and the Manus created different demigods and human beings, etc. But there is none among them who is not attracted by the spell of Maya in the form of woman. Throughout the entire material world, beginning from Brahma down to the small, insignificant creatures like the ant, everyone is attracted by sex life. That is the basic principle of this material world. Lord Brahma's being attracted by his daughter is the vivid example that no one is exempt from sexual attraction to woman. Woman, therefore, is the wonderful creation of Maya to keep the conditioned soul in shackles. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmaye Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pungam Langhayate Garim Yakripa Tamaham Bande Sri Gurum Dinatavinam. Right. So, So there's a warning here. Everyone is subject to the four defects of conditional life. Imperfect senses. The tendency to make mistakes. The consequent or subsequent illusion. We become bewildered, illusioned. And the cheating propensity, where we think that we're something that we're not. Right? Or we think something else is something that it's not. And not able to recognize the truth or reality, Krishna and his forms and his expansions, his energies, and how Krishna ultimately is connected to everything within his creation. So, you know, it's not that leaders make mistakes. Oh, look at Lord Brahma. Therefore, all leaders are faulty. Everyone is faulty. Right? Everyone. Everybody is. It's not that. And the reason why Brahma is used as an example here is to show that even the greatest amongst the living entities within the creation are subject to this influence, right? Powerful influence, symbolized by the form of a woman. And this is a principle that doesn't only exist in the material world. It's actually a principle that also exists in the spiritual world, right? Even though Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he also, from time to time, is bewildered by his yoga maya or his internal spiritual potency, and as part of his pleasure potency, the Ladini Shakti, the personality of Srimati Radharani. So there's a consistency here. Krishna is very consistent. Everything within the Vaishnava philosophy has its own internal logic, right? So, this is a warning. It's a warning that everyone begotten by Brahma, including Brahma, right? Srishta, Srishta, Srishteshu, all living entities begotten by Brahma. Nu, Kanu, or Konvakanditadi Puman. Here's where we get Akandadi from, right? Akandadi, or here it's Akanditadi. Same meaning actually, just shortened a little bit. Akandadi means one who's never deviated, right? One who's not distracted by this material energy, but always under the influence of the spiritual energy, right? Satatam kirtayanto mam. Now, what is it? Is it? Yatantascha dvida brataha. No, that's not the verse I'm looking for. The devotees are under the influence. What is it? Asritaha. Forgotten the verse. It'll come to me. The the surrendered, they keep themselves under the influence of the internal potency. And of course, that means being engaged in devotional service. If we want to overcome the material energy and the illusory forms that are created by the material energy in all of their varieties, then one has to stay under the shelter of the spiritual energy rather than taking shelter of the material energy. And that goes for everybody. So, none but the sage, he says here, but the sage Narayana is immune to the attraction of Maya in the form of woman. At the beginning of the Bhagavatam, we offer our obeisances to Nara Narayan Rishi, right? Narayanam Namaskritya. Right? Nara Narayan Rishi, the twin sages who represent determination, absorption, transcendence as a result of full absorption in austerities that are conducive or supportive of bhakti, devotional service. And there is one other person in the Bhagavatam is mentioned, famous person to whom Naranarayan Rishi appeared. Who's that person? Anybody know? Markandeya Rishi. Markandeya Rishi is an extremely interesting personality because he has described how he lived through 2 days of Brahma. Right? And he survived the devastation and ended up in the waters of destruction. And in that period of time, extremely long period of time, then he saw a young child on a banyan leaf. And there's that picture, Krishna sucking his toe. Right? So Markandeya Rishi saw Krishna in the waters of the universal devastation. He didn't die. That's pretty amazing. He wasn't destroyed by the destruction of the universe, but he stayed alive. And he performed devotional practice. He was a great yogi. And he was able to absorb himself in devotional service for six manvantaras. It's a long time, many hundreds of thousands of, if not millions of years, which is inconceivable to us. And it was at this point that Indra became concerned about the shakti of Markandeya Rishi, the potency. So he was, started feeling a little insecure. So he decided to test Markandeya Rishi. And he sent spring, the season of spring, right? The atmosphere of spring, all the birds and the sun and the, you know, the flowers and the fragrances and so forth. Very idyllic setting. And then along with all of these influences, he then sent various, what are they called? Apsaras, was it? Something like that. Yeah, to bewilder the mind of Markandeya Rishi. This was the plan of Indra. But because Markandeya Rishi was so absorbed in his devotional practices, so deeply absorbed that what was going on in the material realm was irrelevant, then Indra and the Apsaras realized that they'd actually created a big offense, and they withdrew because they weren't able to disturb the meditation of Markandeya Rishi. And then after that, Naranarayan Rishi appeared and you know, Naranarayan Rishi, kind of, they're the archetypal yogis, you know, they're the ultimate yogis in that they're very detached, like Markandeya Rishi, very detached and very deeply absorbed internally in their sadhana. Of course, Naranarayan Rishi are an incarnation of the Lord, so they don't need to perform sadhana, but they do. Their paraphernalia is they dress very simply as renunciates, and they carry beads. You know, why do they carry beads? Because they're chanting japa all the time. Right? It's pretty amazing. Markandeya Rishi also. Very, very renounced sannyasis. Right? We were reading the other day the definition of a sannyasi. You know what the definition of a sannyasi is?
Is a high guru, like
a high guru. A high guru. A high guru. No, but there's symptoms. There's symptoms to determine who's a high guru.
Someone who gives his body, mind, and words.
Yes, ultimately. But before that, fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes the qualities of a sannyasi.
He focuses on the inside, internal.
Yeah, yes. But the character, the qualities. What are the qualities? He doesn't abhor or dislike anything, and neither is he attracted to anything. Right? So whatever comes, happiness and distress, doesn't disturb. They're not disturbed. Right? Sannyasi. What is it? Nirdvandvaha. Detached from duality. And happy, not being engaged in material things, happiness and distress, loss and gain, victory and defeat, fame, infamy. Doesn't consider those things, but is internally engaged in spiritual practice. And Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam. And we see that deep absorption and experiencing a pleasure on the transcendental platform that can't really be fathomed by those in the material world. In the material world, the living entity is bewildered by all of the different forms and seeks pleasure in those forms. Huh? Bewildered by the material energy. Whereas a transcendentalist relishes pleasure within by being engaged in devotional service. Another example is a somewhat contemporary example is Haridas Thakur, right? Is an example. Haridas Thakur, the Ramchand, was it? Who was the zamindar who was envious of Haridas Thakur. What was his name?
Ramchandra Khan.
Was it Ramchandra Khan? Yeah.
He was the one to orchestrate
the process. That's right. Yes. Ramchandra Khan was envious of the fame of Haridas Thakur. So he wanted to maneuver the situation to expose him as he thought, a charlatan, show bottle. So he engaged one of the local prostitutes to go and visit Haridas Thakur and proposition him. And so she did. And Haridas Thakur, being very merciful, you know, said, okay, no problem, but I've just got to finish off my rounds. Let me chart my rounds and then I can do what I like. And so she stayed waiting, and that went on for a couple of nights until she was purified by hearing, by the association of Haridas Thakur, the prostitute was purified, and then she confessed. And then Haridas Thakur said, well, I already knew that anyway. But he gave her the opportunity to render some service, and as a result of that service, she was purified. Haridas Thakur wasn't at all enamored. And then there's the other pastime of Maya herself coming to visit Haridas Thakur, still not disturbed. We shouldn't be surprised that we mere mortals are disturbed sometimes by the material energy. It's quite okay, that's normal, right? But if we want to, and we can see here, we have to be of the caliber of Naranarayan Rishi or Markandeya Rishi or Haridas Thakur to be free from the influence of the material energy and that attraction for sense gratification, basically. The form of a woman symbolizes everything that can be enjoyed in material existence. The form of a woman is encapsulates or represents material enjoyment, right, for the men. And I guess vice versa for the women. Men are the symbol of sense gratification. There's that. Have you heard that saying? Women like simple things, right? Men, right? Women like simple things, that's men. Women are a little bit more complicated. So it's the symbol of sense gratification. Not that women necessarily are bad, or men are bad for that matter. Prabhupada says women are good, men are good, put them together, all sorts of stuff can happen. Right? You want to get in strife? That's how to do it. Right? For the men, get mixed up with a woman. For the women, get mixed up with a man. It'll be problematic. Right? Have you noticed? We thought we'd get married and we'd solve all of our problems. But what happened? It just got worse. Got more complicated. Ouch! What's going on here? I was told that getting married would be the solution to my problems. Well, the solution to our problems is, as is exemplified by Markandeya Rishi, as is exemplified by Naranarayan Rishi, as is exemplified by Haridas Thakur, as is exemplified by Srila Prabhupada, we have to, Most of us are not going to be so transcendentally situated that we can be so free and detached from the influence of the material energy. Most of us. Some of us, fortunate souls, yes. And Lord Chaitanya had many householder disciples. Even Krishna encourages the sex life for the production of children, right? In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says the proper utilization of the attraction between a man and a woman is to, it can be managed and sublimated by the production of wanted children, children that are Krishna conscious ultimately. So, and in the process of doing that, one has to be Krishna conscious, which means sadhana bhakti, basically. And the process for overcoming this attraction is to have a greater attraction for Krishna, because we're not going to extract ourselves from the material world by sheer force or willpower. It's got to be that we're attracted to something better, right? Otherwise, you know, here we have Lord Brahma, you know, who's the most elevated, most pious personality in the universe, practically speaking. So if he's bewildered, what's the hope for the rest of us? The hope is that by following in the footsteps of Naranarayan Rishi, Markandeya Rishi and the others, we take to the process of Krishna consciousness, we take to the process of sadhana bhakti, and by that process we'll gradually be elevated out of this attraction to the material forms, and we'll become attracted, ideally we're attracted to the spiritual. Well, we have to be attracted to something. Vainam kvanantam aravinda dalaya taksham. We have to be attracted to Krishna. That's basically what it boils down to. And we develop that attraction for Krishna by chanting Hare Krishna. This is our process. And engaging our propensity for action in Krishna's service, and by that activity we become purified. Very simple, actually. So that our natural propensities, our inclination to enjoy and be enjoyed is perfected in being engaged in devotional service, beginning with Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam. So, no one, practically speaking, no one is immune from this bewilderment. Practically no one. Except for those who are fully absorbed, fully engaged in devotional service. That's the example of Naranarayan mentioned here. Okay, I might finish. Does anybody have any comments or questions?
Brahma mentioned here is the same Brahma as our
I don't know. You would think so. I don't know. Which Brahma? You mean which universe? Which? The Bhagavatam does refer to different Brahma, and Gangeshwara was mentioning some details of that yesterday, but I'm not an expert on that kind of intricate detail. A Brahma. Whether it's this, the current Brahma or not, I'm not sure. But let's assume, yes. Huh? Anything else? It's pretty straightforward. If you want to get out of Maya, chant Hare Krishna. And do devotional service. And you have to have a higher taste. Param drishtva nivartate. Otherwise you'll be bewildered. And even, see the thing is, okay, we'll be bewildered. You know, think something will catch your eye. But Krishna mentions in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, if one is absorbed in one's sadhana and is, and this is the potency, the underestimated potency of our devotional practice, is that we shouldn't be surprised if we get distracted, but because we're getting a higher taste from our devotional service, even though desires may flow like rivers into the ocean, they don't disturb the ocean. Right. So by having a very steady sadhana practice, steadily chanting Hare Krishna especially, then desires may come in, but they don't distract one from one's duty of, you know, at one's devotional service. And so in that way, we can remain fixed and undisturbed. Though the desires may remain within the heart, because we're in a marginal position, right? But the strength of devotional practice can deliver us from that bewilderment. The process of bhakti, especially chanting Hare Krishna, but all of the engagements. That's why we need engagement. That's why we need service. And why it's recommended that we take shelter of the internal potency. That's why we're chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. We're praying to the internal energy and Krishna, please keep me under your protection. And so that's why a balanced devotional service is important. Like Keshava mentioned the other day, we don't resign from devotional service. We can't. We've got to do something. If we don't serve Krishna, we'll be serving Maya. That's just, it's a given. Service is our nature. It's our dharma, like Prabhupada explains. Sugar is sweet. That's its dharma. If you taste the sugar and it's salty, well, it's not sugar, it's salt, right? But we have, just as sugar is always going to be sweet, we're always going to serve. That's our nature. In conditional life, we serve the material energy. But by the mercy of the spiritual master, we get an opportunity to serve under the shelter of not the material energy, but under the shelter of the spiritual energy. And if we deepen and deepen and deepen our engagement in that service, especially through the chanting of Hare Krishna. It was very, very powerful. Very purifying. So that when we're chanting Hare Krishna with minimizing our offenses and becoming more absorbed in the Hare Krishna mantra, and that's the spiritual realm, practically speaking, and concentrating on our spiritual identity, we are a spiritual being, not a material being. But at the moment, the material energy is covering over that spiritual identity, right? And progress in devotional service means at least understanding that we're not the body. That's the start, right? We may not know what our Nitya Siddha position in the spiritual world is, yeah, right? But at least we should be feeling I'm not the body. If we're not feeling I'm not the body, we haven't made much progress yet, right? And because that's who we are for, you know, what we've identified with for so long, it's hard for us to think I'm something separate from this body, mind, intelligence, false ego, working senses, knowledge acquiring senses, arms, legs, whatever. We're thinking I'm an Australian, or I'm a, what are you thinking? Punjabi. Whatever. So the only way we can get out of that is really by realizing at least the minimum that we're not the body. And so, you know, the prayer is, well, I'm not this body, but I don't know who I am. And you know, that's why we pray to the spiritual master. I'm in ignorance. I don't know who I am. I think I'm something that I'm not. So we have to move towards that point of understanding that I'm not the body, and then more will be revealed. Because that's quite an elevated stage. But the chanting of Hare Krishna is such a potent yoga practice that we can approach that transcendental level, that realm of transcendence, where we realize at least I'm not the body. That's the start. I'm a spirit. I'm spiritual by nature. And so all this coming and going is not me. We can get that by chanting Hare Krishna. So that process is the beginning of our spiritual realization. Extremely powerful. So that's where we've got to start. Sadhana bhakti, basically. Matmaji.
As Prabhupada said, we are anandmaya abhyasa.
Pleasure seekers.
Yeah, and Prabhupada also gives example of rivers coming into the ocean. So much force and agitation.
Yeah. Akandadi, our intelligence shouldn't be bewildered, so that we stop our devotional practice, but rather we get attracted, especially when the men see a woman, phew, finished.
Do you want to tell
jelly legs, right?
You want to tell us something about Mukundadat?
Mukundadat?
And today, the recipient, and Sridhar Pandit, recipient.
I don't know anything about them, so I'd be making it up. I do know that it's Snan Yatra today. So today is the appearance of Lord Jagannath. No? Is that right? Snan Yatra today? Yeah. Huh? Yeah, in Puri. We don't celebrate it today. We used to, actually. I can tell you some stories about Snan Yatra, if you like. We used to have Snan Yatra on today, and Lord Jagannath would get very sick, right? And so would we. Everybody come down with a flu after we just bathed Lord Jagannath with freezing cold water for an hour or so. And everybody got sick, which is why we don't observe Snan Yatra anymore in the wintertime, but we do it in the summertime. And Snan Yatra. Yeah, that's why we have Snan Yatra in the summertime, because it really is a summer festival. Like in Jagannath Puri at the moment, how hot would it be? 45, yeah. Just not a bad idea to have a bath, right? So hot. And I was reading in the Krishna Katamrita Bindu the other day that the Ekadasi that we just observed on Monday, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Anybody read that Katamrita Bindu? Anyway, that day is the celebration of the marriage of Lakshmi and Lord Jagannath in Jagannath Puri. Right? And so there's a tying of the knot and so forth. And then Lord Jagannath has his Snan Yatra, and then he gets very sick. So Lakshmi is busy serving Lord Jagannath, her newly wedded husband, for 15 days or so, until she falls asleep. She's exhausted because she's been looking after Lord Jagannath. And then Lord Jagannath has his Rath Yatra, right? He comes out. Then Lakshmi wakes up, and she notices that he's gone. And she says, "Where's my husband gone?" And her servant says, "He's gone off with Radharani and the gopis." Right. So she gets very upset, naturally. She just got married. Then her husband ran off with his girlfriends. So she goes into the cellar of the Jagannath Puri temple, the Jagannath Mandir, and dresses very simply and eats only rice and spinach like the poor people of Orissa. And eventually she regains her composure and in Jagannath Puri, it's described that the dham of, what is it called? What's the name of the dham? What do they call it? Purushottam Kshetra. It has another name, I've forgotten. But it's a realm of Aishwarya, opulence, but also Madhurya, sweetness, right? And usually Aishwarya covers Madhurya, but in Jagannath Puri, these pastimes demonstrate the sweetness, the unlimited sweetness of Krishna's interactions with his devotees, and especially with Lakshmi and with the gopis in these festivals. So Rath Yatra is the calling of the Lord of Dwarka, if you like, back to Vrindavan. Right, but then the Rukmini, she establishes her authority. Lord Jagannath's gone to the Gundicha temple, right? Or So there's some interesting pastimes in the return Rath Yatra where she goes and gets Lord Jagannath and says, "Okay, now it's time to come back," right? And so there's a bit of a fight when she comes to the temple where Lord Jagannath is staying. And there's breaking of his cart and different things go on. And then he's pulled back to the Jagannath Mandir by Lakshmi, or Rukmini. And she lets Balaram and Subhadra in, but then when Lord Jagannath's about to come in, she closes the door. Right? Well, I don't want to see you anymore. You let me down. And of course, then she's persuaded by others. You know, men, all men are like this. They're no good, but somehow you've got to put up with them. After Lord Jagannath brings presents, right, and his priests offer prayers in glorification of Lakshmi, then they calm her down, and then she opens up the gates and lets Lord Jagannath back into the temple. So there's some very sweet pastimes around this, you know, at this particular time. And Snanyatra being the beginning of that period where Lord Jagannath gets very ill caught a cold, and then in that period Lakshmi serves him with great attention, awe and reverential attention. And of course we used to celebrate that today, but now not anymore. But we experience the sweetness of those pastimes in December. Yeah. Maybe we should put it back to today. What do you reckon? It's one of the nicest festivals that we celebrate, the Snanyatra. Okay, I think we'll finish here, 8:30. Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaura Bhaktivinoda ki jai. Lord Jagannatha Swami ki jai.